All right, catching my breath a little bit here. Good morning. It's good to see everyone. It's good to see some old faces that I haven't seen in a while. Welcome back, alumni. The last song we sang was In Need, and I'm convicted and convinced that, you know, the best place to be before God is a state of dependence. And after singing that song, I don't know, I was thinking like, wow, like, I wonder if people will think like this passage is what they need from God today, right? There are so many passages, you know, that help us. And I think these kind of passages that are a bit darker in tone, a bit more heavy, maybe, we don't often think as the passages that we need to hear from God and meditate on. But as I was praying and listening to Pastor John read the words again, I am convinced that these hard words are the words that we need to hear. Yeah, for those of you joining us, fresh in this series, I've been working through the Gospel of John. I've said this like so many times to the people who are already here. Bear with me one more time. I've been working through the Gospel of John and observing how does John represent Jesus? What stories, what teachings of Jesus does he include in his gospel, and what do we learn from him in his gospel? And we've, you know, examined a lot of, you know, more positive things. Not that there's anything negative that you can say about Jesus, but more, you know, I was trying to look for the word, but all I could think of was positive. You know, Jesus is the joy bringer. He is the ultimate joy giver, right? He's the perfect bridegroom. He is the vine upon whom we depend, because in him and through him, we find the strength to live this life of faith. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how Mary anointed Jesus with, you know, this perfume that was worth the equivalent of 30,000, you know, American dollars, because she saw his glory and his goodness and his worth. We've looked at a lot of passages that focus on just the greatness, the beauty, the glory, the supremacy of Christ. This passage, it doesn't directly talk about those things. It doesn't directly talk about his glory, his joy that he'll give us. It doesn't talk about those things, but rather the passage makes it clear that Jesus is the one who was hated while he was on earth by most of the people that he came into contact with. Jesus the Hated One sounds like a bad movie title, maybe a bit dramatic, but so true, right? You know, it would be almost wrong to go through the Gospel of John and not mention the fact that Jesus was hated. You know, even in John 1, it says that, you know, the light came into the world, right? And his own people did not receive him. His own people rejected him, hated him. And that hatred ultimately ended up in Jesus dying on the cross. And if we don't remember this, that Jesus was hated, and he teaches us in this passage, you and me, we all will be hated as followers of Christ. It's a hard word, but if we don't keep that in mind, if we don't remember that and make that an essential part of our understanding of what it means to be a Christian, things may not go well for us in the future, and our faith might weaken and even die So, I'm convicted and convinced that this is the word of God for us today. Before seeing, again, why Jesus says it is important for us, let's pray one more time. God, we thank you for your word, all of your word. This is a hard word, but a word that we must consider and hear. So please help us to, Father. Help us to take your word seriously. Help us to be alert. Be with those of us who are tired and weary. Help us to pay attention, Father. And Lord, I ask that you would speak, that you would help me to be clear. Clear, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so a little bit of context. Jesus, throughout the first 11 chapters of John, he's doing crazy miracles. He's teaching a lot. It climaxes when he raises Lazarus from the dead, right? Come out, Lazarus, right? Three words. And Lazarus raises from the dead. And 2 weeks ago, we saw how there's a dinner banquet in honor of his name, right? To worship him and serve him. And shortly after that, the Passover feast is about to come. Right, and Jesus gathers his closest disciples, and they have, they celebrate the Passover together. And a while ago, we talked about how there Jesus, right, though he is the master of the disciples, he stoops down to the level of a servant and he washes their feet. Right? And there we meditated on the fact that if Jesus did that, if Jesus served us like that, then we too should serve one another. But after talking about teaching his disciples, you ought to love one another, he moves to this, again, darker topic. Though amongst yourselves you should love one another and experience my love through one another as you serve one another, right? You're going to be hated. Right? And this is where we're at. So 4 points to learn, 4 things to learn from Jesus' words today, and they're all related. And I'm just going to list them for this sermon, right? The first point, the thing we learn is this: Jesus wants us to know that we will be hated because he wants us to persevere in our faith. Jesus wants us to know that we will be hated because he wants us to persevere in our faith. And we see this in the last part of the passage. So we're actually going to start at the end, because when we understand Jesus' heart and why he's teaching us these things, hopefully it'll help us to pay attention and to take seriously his word, right? In John 16, 1-4, it says again, I have said all these things, right? He's talked about the hatred of the world. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. There it is. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And when they will do these things, because they have not known the Father nor me, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Right, it's very clear in the first verse. Jesus says these things, right? He knows the intense persecution that awaits his disciples, right? He knows that they're going to be kicked out of the synagogues, right? Which was the social hub, the religious centers of that day. If you're not part of the synagogue, you're not part of the community of Israel. Right. If you're an outcast, you're not able to be a part of the synagogue, then you're an outcast. You're basically an exile of the community, right? And Jesus knows it's going to come to them. He knows that they're going to be shunned, persecuted. He knows that some of the Jewish leaders are even going to think that they are doing a service to God if they kill the followers of Jesus. And that's how serious it is. And Jesus knows that it's coming. And because he loves his disciples, he's like, hey, I'm telling you that it's going to come, so that when it comes, you're not blindsided. You're not totally caught off guard, so that you're not confused, so that you're not feeling abandoned by me, right? I'm telling you these things so that you remember that I predicted them and I told you and that I'm in control. I'm telling you these things, right? It's a general principle that if you know that suffering and hardship is coming, it's going to be easier for you to handle, right? So I was thinking about this. Couple examples. Amazing Race, for those of you who have done it in Bethany, but those of you who have seen the TV show, they do some crazy things, right? And one thing that I'm completely terrified of doing is bungee jumping. Like, no way would I bungee jump, right? Well, because I've watched a TV show, I know that it's a pretty normal thing of the race. Like, if you're going to go, if you're going to sign up, if you're going to audition, you better be ready to bungee jump, right? But say that I didn't know that I was going to come, and I somehow got on the show. That'd be amazing. And then I found out that the next thing was bungee jumping. There's no way that I'll be ready. Mentally, physically, emotionally, I would not be able to do it. Ashley, I think, is okay with this, so I'd maybe encourage her to do it, right? If you know that suffering, but because I know it's coming, right? And if I got on and accepted to the show, I can prepare myself mentally. It's coming. Maybe I'll go even try it so that when the actual thing comes, I'm more, you know, easily able to do it. Another illustration, before Ashley and I got married, we did premarital counseling with Pastor John Sheehan. And one of the most important things they told us was that marriage will be hard. Right? A lot of people don't tell you that, although it's very clear. Marriage is going to be hard. And because they told us that, when the hardship came, and it did, we were prepared. We weren't shocked. We weren't asking, what? Marriage is supposed to be like this? No, because they told us that we're able to brave hard times, right, and work through it and not bail out. And so too Jesus, right, for his disciples. He knows that, you know, an unimaginable suffering that they haven't faced is coming. So he tells them, hey, listen, it's coming. So when it does come, don't freak out. Right? Remember that. Remember that I told you, right? Don't be blindsided. Right? So for us too, this is his word, the words that he wants us to listen to, right? Suffering and persecution and hatred from the world is coming our way if we follow him. And we'll talk about why, but get that first, right? And because he loves us, this is a loving word, not a word to scare us or frighten us or paralyze us or to make us flee from the Christian faith. No, Jesus wants you and I to trust him and to follow him. But if we're not prepared for what's ahead, he knows that it's going to be tough and that we might even, right? Our faith may crumble and we might despair and leave him. The first point again, right? Jesus wants us to know that we will be persecuted. We will be hated because he wants us to persevere. Hear that. Let's keep that in mind as we continue, right? So that's why Jesus wants to teach us these things, but he also explains why. You know, why does suffering come to those who follow him, right? And this is what we have in verses chapter 5, 18 to 20, right? Jesus says, if the world hates you, and he assumes that it does, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And notice how at the very beginning of the conversation, right, if the world hates you, he immediately brings himself into the picture. Right? If the world hates you, and it will, know that it has hated me first. And we want to pause and think, like, why does Jesus bring himself into the picture? Why doesn't he just try to comfort me and focus on how the world's going to hate me? Right? Does Jesus say, know that the world has hated me because he wants to, you know, gather his disciples and, you know, weep together and mourn together over the hatred of the world? I don't think so here. That's not what he's trying to do, right? It's not like, yeah, say a guy named Bob hates you and is mean to you, right? And I come to you and say, oh, it's okay. Know that Bob hated me too. That's not, is it going to comfort you? Maybe a little bit. We could cry together over how mean Bob was, right? But that's not what Jesus is doing here. Because we see that in verse 20, right? I'm going to skip 19 for a little bit. We'll go back. But in verse 20, he says, you know, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. See, he brings the focus back to himself because of the nature of his relationship with his disciples. Because he is their master, he says, he reminds them and wants them to know that primarily the world is hating you because the world hated me, Right? Because you are my disciples and I am your master, your Lord. Because you are my servants and you follow me. Because the world hates me, inevitably, naturally, is going to hate you. Right? That's how it works. So they're not trying. He's not trying to create a sob fest. He's saying, I'm your master, right? A servant is not greater than his master. Earlier, he applied that to love. If I, your master, loved you in this way by washing your feet, you too should do the same. But here, he applies it differently. If I, your master, was hated, then you will be hated. It's a pretty clear principle, I think, right? You think of some of the baseball, if you watch baseball, I don't watch baseball, but I hear, I live a little bit north of Boston, so I heard about how terrible the Red Sox fans are, but I looked it up. Who are the worst baseball fans in our country? And the LA Dodgers came up, and supposedly the fans will either curse at or make fun of the opposing team's fans and get into even brawls with them because that they're that passionate about their team. Not only do they boo and jeer at the opposing team that's playing, right? They hate and oppose the opposing team's fans, right? And the principle here is the same. The world hated me, your Lord. Therefore, if you follow me, if you call me your master, the world's going to hate you. Let's go back to verse 19. I don't have the verse numbers out there, right? But it says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And it expands upon what he's saying, right? When we become Christians, he's choosing us out of the world, right? No longer are we a part of the world. And know here, when Jesus uses the word world, it's not a neutral term like earth. Right? There are seven. How many planets are there in the solar system? It's not a neutral term like earth, like the solid ground below us, right? But when he uses the word world, often in the context in John's gospel, the word world refers to the people on earth who are in active rebellion against God, their maker. So Jesus is saying, I chose you out of that. You no longer are a part of the majority of the world, the people who are in active rebellion against me. You now are my servants. Instead of being like the world and being like, no, God, I don't want you to be over my king. Now you are my disciples. And you say, and you have voluntarily embraced this call to say, Lord Jesus, you are my king and I obey you. And because you are no longer of the world, it's natural and inevitable that the world will hate you. The world hates Jesus. You love Jesus. There's a natural conflict, and therefore the world will hate you. That's what he's saying. Hard words. But know it well. May we hear it well. So the second lesson is the world will, I don't know if I said it earlier, the second lesson is the world will hate us because the world hates our master. Like the world will hate you and me. Because the world hates our master, Lord Jesus. That's what he says. That's what Jesus says, not me. And at this point, before moving on to the passage, right? Two quick applications, right? One, if following Jesus means that we will be hated by the world, you have to count the cost. And Jesus says this elsewhere. You have to count the cost, right? Just as someone building a house counts the cost and takes into account all the materials and money that he needs to spend, you, as a, either whether you're someone who's considering being a Christian or whether you are a Christian and you have counted the cost, continue to count the cost and consider the cost. Following Jesus will bring upon, not always, not every hour of your day, not every day of your life, but if you follow Jesus, suffering awaits you. Right? You got to count the cost or it's going to blindside you. That's what happens if you're not expecting it, right? If you're not expecting suffering and it comes all of a sudden, you'll be more confused, more lost, more feeling abandoned by God. But if you hear this word now, it will help you. It will strengthen your faith and prepare you for the day. Second application is this. If you are chosen, if you and I are chosen out of the world, it makes sense to not be like the world. to go back and try to be like the world after we've been chosen out of it, it contradicts what we have been called to do. The world is in active rebellion and sinning against the Lord you love or you profess to love. And to be like him, one, doesn't make sense, and it dishonors God, right? He's chosen you out of, he's rescued you out of ignorant living and a life of futility, one without joy, one without life. He's brought you out of that. And why would you go back, right? Similarly, don't make it your goal to be liked by the world. Similar but different, right? The first, you know, part of it is don't be like the world, but similarly, differently though, do not make it your goal to be liked by the world. It's impossible to follow Jesus and be liked by everyone who doesn't follow Jesus. It's impossible. Now, I'm not saying you can't have friends outside of the church, right? That's not what I'm saying. But if you make it an ultimatum, if your goal is to be liked by everyone, what will happen is you're going to compromise your faith. Some part of your loyalty to Jesus is going to bend in order to be liked by those who do not confess Jesus. That's what happens. We'll talk about that more, but hear that. May we hear that for a bit. So coming back to the passage, the second point is the world will hate us because the world hates our master. But we move the question a little bit deeper, right? If we are hated because the world hates Jesus, why does the world hate Jesus? Okay, it makes sense. We're going to be hated because the world hates Jesus, but why does the world hate Jesus? And Jesus talks about this in verses 21 to 25. So here it is. Jesus says, "But all these things they will do to you, all these acts of hatred they'll do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now that they have seen and hated both me and my Father, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." Third lesson we learn is, the world hates Jesus because the world hates God. The world hates Jesus because the world doesn't know, that's the word it uses, doesn't know God, meaning they don't love God. And that's what it says in verse 21. Right? All these acts of hatred that they'll do against you, my disciples, they're going to do it because you're my servants, right? On account of my name, they're going to do it. But they do it because they don't know, ultimately, right? They do these things because they don't know God. They don't love God. They, meaning the Jews in this context. They, meaning the religious leaders that are rejecting Jesus when they should have been accepting him. Right? The people hate Jesus because they hate God. And we saw way back when we started this series, we talked about how Jesus is the Word of God. And if you remember what it means for Jesus to be the Word of God, it means that he perfectly reveals who God is, right? Just like my words in a conversation reveal to you what I like, what I don't like, right? What my preferences are, where I went to school, or, you know, just as my words communicate to you who I am. Jesus is the perfect Word of God who perfectly reveals the Father in the way he acts and what he teaches, right? So Jesus, having come to earth, right, done all these things, people see Jesus, hear him, the perfect representation of God. And therefore, when they reject Jesus, in essence, they are rejecting God. Makes sense, right? And that's why he says in verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now that they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also," right? The only way he's able to say whoever hates me hates my Father is because he's the perfect image, the perfect representation of who God is. When he spoke what God told him to speak. When he did all these miracles, he wanted to show the kind of God who sent him. Well, what kind of God is he? The Jews saw him and rejected him, and therefore they have no excuse for their sin. They could have tried to justify their sin before Jesus didn't come, but after he came, They have no excuse. They've seen God in human form. They've seen God in the flesh, and they've rejected him, saying, I don't want anything to do with you. It's clear, right? After Jesus came, he made clear what was really in their hearts. They hated God. If you loved God, you would love me because I am his representative. Right? I use this illustration a lot, but it's kind of, you know, when the USA or any country sends ambassadors to the UN, right? The ambassador's job is to represent well the opinions and the decisions and the, you know, thoughts of the country. That's what Jesus came to do. He represents God. So for the world to hate Jesus shows that they didn't love God in the first place. Third lesson, the world hates Jesus because the world hates God. And fourth and last point is this. Just as Jesus represented God, we are called to represent and witness Jesus. Just as Jesus bore witness to God, we are called to bear witness to Jesus. We see this in the last two verses, right? Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, the Spirit, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So what Jesus is saying is this: hey, you're going to be hated by the world because the world hated me. The world hated me because the world hated God. But even though you're going through all these things, right, that's why I use the word but, even though you're going to experience the hatred of the world, you're going to continue to be my witness. You're going to continue to show the world who I am. Right? He talks about the Spirit here because one of the Spirit's, you know, ministries is to witness about Jesus, teaching us, reminding his disciples who Jesus was about, right? Therefore aiding us in our witness. Right? That's the fourth lesson. Just as Jesus represented God, Christians, biblically speaking, we are witnesses to Jesus. And let me spend a little bit more time on that because I feel like we don't often talk about the Christian life like that. There are so many ways to talk about the Christian life. You know, often we talk about, you know, to be a Christian means to be forgiven by God or reconciled to him. Another way you can talk about it is Christians obey and trust God. But here we see that to be a Christian means to be his witness. Therefore, it's important to know what that means, right? So a witness is someone who has seen an event, experienced an event, or seen someone, right? Therefore, to witness about that event or about that person means to, as accurately as possible, tell others about what happened at that event, what happened at that concert or birthday party, or what happened during the movie, or if you're witnessing about someone, you're telling others what kind of person he is like. Was he nice? What does he do for a living, right? So when we are called to be, what Jesus is saying, when, you know, you, my disciples, are to be my witnesses, he's saying, you, as you live on the earth, you are called to testify about who I am to the world. And that happens in two ways. Both in our verbal witness and our physical witness. Verbal witness and physical witness. Verbal witness meaning we tell others about people who Jesus is, what he came to do. Right? Jesus is no longer on earth. How do people learn about who he is and what he did? Through us, his people. That's, you know, part of evangelism and part of sharing the gospel, right? We share with the world, right, those who don't know Christ, what he did, right? All that, but also what he taught. What did he say about sexual purity? What did he say about money? What did he say about marriage? Our verbal witness includes all those things. We accurately, to as faithfully as possible, we tell others about what he did and what he taught. But I say physical witness because it's important. By how we live, we show others, the world, what Jesus taught and what he wanted his disciples to do, right? For example, if we live out the command to live lives of self-denial, we show the world that Jesus teaches us to not live for ourselves, but to live for the sake of others. If we abstain from sexual immorality, if we abstain from fornication and we treasure the gift of sex and enjoy it only in the context of marriage, we show to the world that Jesus taught us the right place for sex is within the bounds of marriage. When we give our money away, not hoard it up for ourselves, not live to be wealthy, we witness and show to others around us that Jesus teaches us, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven and use your earthly treasures to serve the poor. That's our physical witness. You can't disconnect the two. You can't only do one. Right? We are called to be a pure witness, and pure witness meaning one that does both. May our words not contradict our, you know, the way we live. May the way we live be in uniform with what we say about who Jesus is. Yeah, fourth lesson we learn is that being a Christian, right, is being a witness of Jesus. Just as Jesus represented the Father, we represent the Son. So those are the 4 points, but I want to try to weave them together because they might seem kind of disconnected at first, right? We learned that, okay, we're going to be hated by the world because the world hates Jesus. Jesus was hated because the world hates God, and we're called to represent Jesus. Okay, let's bring all that together, right? When we bring all that together and boil it down, what we learn is this. The world hates God. Therefore, the world hates Jesus, who is God's representative. Therefore, we are hated because we are Jesus' representative. There is a chain. There should be an unbreakable bond between the Father, the Son, and his people. Jesus represents the Father. We represent Jesus. Therefore, if God hates the world, Therefore, if the world hates God, God will hate the Son and God will hate us. There's an unbreakable chain. I hope that makes sense, right? All those points kind of boil down to this. Say it one more time. The world hates God, therefore the world will hate Jesus because Jesus represents God. And because we represent Jesus, so too then the world will hate us. It's unbreakable. It's clear from this passage. It's all there. So, five applications. I hope they're helpful. I said this earlier, but it's worth repeating, right? If we are called to be representatives of Jesus, and Jesus was hated, we need to count the cost. I'm going to expand upon it a little bit. If we will face hatred, and that's what Jesus is saying, we have to count the cost. Am I willing to embrace that and endure that, right? Because if you're not prepared, then you want to think about that. Ask God, I see the worth of your great hope, your salvation, but that seems hard. And you want to ask God to show you more of the greatness of that salvation. Suffering becomes easier to endure when you are able to see the thing that you will receive if you endure the suffering. Does it make sense? So people, you know, I'm too lazy. I don't work out because the reward of a great body, if you will, doesn't really appeal to me, right? It's just too much work to do it, right? But those who do see the worth of being fit, you're going to work out, even though it's hard work. So when you're counting the cost, you want to pray like this, Lord, show me how great your salvation is, how good your love is, and how it's so clear in the person of Jesus, so that I can count the cost and consider it as something I can take on. Right? If we look at the news, right, outside of this Cornell bubble, for those of you who are still here, it's clear that Christianity is not the future of Christianity in the States. Is not great. Many people are losing their jobs as Christians because of their beliefs about homosexuality or transgender issues. Besides that, many people are outcasted in the workplace because of their views on, you know, drinking and, you know, sexual purity, as I mentioned before. You just got to step back just a little bit to see that people think that Christians are prude and too conservative. It's very clear. You should listen to Jesus when he says it, but the evidence is very clear as we look around in the news, or maybe you already know people who are being persecuted because of the faith. You just look outside America and it's very clear that people are being persecuted all over the world for their faith. And besides such issues, you know, you want to expect it in your household, maybe. I don't know what your parents are like, but sometimes because of our faith, if your parents aren't believers, you know, Jesus says, and it's a sobering truth, and again, he says it out of love because he wants to prepare us. I came, because of me, over me, over what I teach, I'm going to divide families. Brother will be against brother, father against son, daughter against mother. Because my teaching is that exclusive. If you follow me, you need to give me all of me, yourself. You can't serve two masters, right? And again, the world is in rebellion. They don't want to serve Jesus. So you need to, yeah, we need to count the cost. I was just thinking about it, how easy it is, you know, for you students who are in Bethany to think that loving God is normal. Everyone does it. Everyone's pursuing. Everyone's struggling and praying and asking God, help me to grow. Once you step out, or even in your classrooms, right, or those of you who are working, it's not like that. It's not like that. So we have to count the cost. Second, we talked a lot about, you know, God, when Jesus chooses us out of the world, he calls us to be his witnesses. And if that's true, then one thing we have to do, one thing I have to do, is examine myself and ask myself, is that what I am striving to do and be? Am I making my life, am I orienting my life in a way that clearly shows who Jesus is? I may not do it perfectly, but is that my desire? Is that my goal? Or is my goal to make a name for myself? Is my goal to make and complete my own agenda? I don't really care that much about what Jesus wants me to do. I don't want to be his light. I don't want to be his witness in this world. I got to do that hard work of self-examination, because, again, that's what it means for God to be working in us, calling us, drawing us to himself. We grow in love, and we love to witness and show the world about who Jesus is. So that's a question we can ask ourselves. Third application. Do not confuse being hated because of witnessing about Jesus with being hated because of your sin. Hopefully this is clear and makes sense. Jesus, when he talks about being hated by the world, he's not condoning every kind of, he's not saying it's okay to be hated by the world because of your rudeness, because of my laziness, because of my irresponsibility, because of my rash and rude speech. There's no room for that. To be a witness of Jesus is to be gentle in our speech, to be diligent workers, responsible, loving. There's no, Jesus never, never condones, you know, being hated by the world because of our sin. The only reason Jesus was hated on earth was because of his message and who he represented. He perfectly made it so that the only stumbling block for people was him, his message. And so too, as Jesus' witnesses, as Christians, may it be our goal to remove everything that will hinder people from knowing God and stumbling over something else, our personality, our responsibility, right? May the only thing that invites hostility and hatred be our message in the way we live life of obedience and faith. So that clarification, I think, is important. And fourth, related to the second one about being a witness, it's not an immediate application, but it's something we have to do over time as we grow. After you leave Cornell, for those of you who are in the workplace and living, wanting to be Christian, the fourth application is this. As we live if we are not experiencing any hatred from the world, we need to ask the hard question, are we compromising our faith in any way? What I mean is this. If there are many reasons why we may not be experiencing hatred in our current context or circumstance, but one of the reasons why we may not face hatred is because we are compromising our faith. And I alluded to this earlier. If we are compromising our faith, cutting corners, saying, Lord, I'll obey you in this area, but maybe not in this one. I'll tell others that, you know, you tell me to believe in this, but I won't tell others, you know, that I believe about this, about, you know, salvation, heaven and hell, marriage, sex. If we compromise that, it's very possible to go live in this world and not experience any hatred. Because what we're doing is we're falling back into what Jesus chose us out of. We're becoming like the world again. And Jesus says in verse 19, if you were of the world would love you. Right? So one possible reason that we may not be experiencing hatred is because we're living like the world. We're compromising our witness. And that's a hard question that we have to ask as the years come and go by. It might be a question and a self-examination exercise that may save us and wake us up from the fact that, oh, maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm not trusting in Him. But I want to, you know, bring us back in, because not experiencing hatred in and of itself is not a guaranteed sign you're not being faithful. I said there are other reasons. So some of those other reasons might be, you know, the people around you, the relationships that you have, it may not have progressed to a point where your differences have surfaced. Does that make sense? Right? The reason why people don't hate us every time we pass by them, whether it's on campus or at work, is because you don't know each other well enough. You haven't spent as much time with one another. You're not as close to one another, so that your different beliefs, your different values, they haven't come to the surface, and people don't know what you believe yet. So that's the reason, right? You're new to a place. You haven't had the opportunity to share. You know, the time hasn't been right. You haven't been able to share about what you believe. Or another reason that I thought of was that God is working in that person that you are sharing and living with. God is softening that person to think about what you're saying, reconsider his own system of understanding life and reality, right? So for those reasons, you may not be experiencing any hatred from those around you. But again, it's so clear in the biblical witness that if we are living faithfully, we're going to experience suffering. That's why it says in Matthew 5, I should have had the verse up. Jesus says this in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and celebrate, because great is your reward in heaven. What an odd word. Rejoice when you suffer. But he says this because suffering, because of our obedience and faith, is a sign that we are genuine believers. Suffering because of our faith shows us that we are indeed of God and not of the world. And therefore, he says, rejoice when that happens, because great is your reward in heaven. Right. So again, after, I don't know, 5, 10 years, maybe after every year, we can think about, what is our trajectory like? I'm not saying pursue hatred. Do everything you can to be hated by the world. Spew out at every moment and occasion, you know, what you believe, right? That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that consider why you may not be experiencing hatred if after a long time you think you've been faithful. Because faithfulness naturally will invite hostility from the world, unless you're living by yourself on an island. Fifth and last, it's more of a meditation. Because for some of you and myself, we struggle with this. This is so like above us. Count the cost of suffering. Do I want to be hated by the world? That's like, man, I'm struggling to just trust God without suffering, right? So I wanted to include this meditation, although the passage doesn't directly talk about this, right? We're always praying, God, show me your glory. Show me your worth so that I will be able to endure the suffering. Show me your glory that I would follow you. And though it's not directly taught in this passage, I think it's implied and taught in other places in John. Why did Jesus subject himself to be hated? He, the eternal Son of God, who made the world, why did he come to earth to be hated by the ones he loved? It's clear in John 3 that he came and he brought and invited and took on hatred for you and me, his people. The eternal God, the ones who made you and me, every organ, every cell, though he knew that he would be hated and rejected, he took it on so that we could be forgiven, right? And maybe forgiveness doesn't mean that much to us. It should, but I think oftentimes it doesn't because we don't know how much we hate God. That sounds terrible. But we don't realize the depth of our sin. We don't see how much we have offended God. And if that's you, that's me, I don't really see and know how deep my offenses have been against God. Therefore, I don't appreciate as deeply as I should and can the fact that Jesus died for me. So if that's you, and you don't see, you don't know, that you're not convinced that God is for you, it might be two things. You haven't really thought about what Jesus came to do, or maybe you have. But then on the other hand, it might be because you don't know how deep your sin is. Jesus' death will not mean much to you if you don't know that you have sinned against God deeply. Yeah, so that's it. Let's pray. It's a lot, but I encourage you as we pray, you know, we don't pray too long on Sundays, but just take one or two things. What is God saying to you? Have you considered the cost of following him? If you have not, hear well his word for you because he loves you. Suffering is coming. Be prepared, my daughter, my son. Or if, you know, you don't think that being a Christian is being a witness, meditate on that word. God is calling me out of the world to be his witness. And what a joyful, good calling. To take us out of a world without hope, without joy, to be his servant, to experience love as we trust him. Or again, as I said, if you're struggling just to know God's love, then meditate on the fact that when Jesus was hated, he didn't have to come down. God didn't have to send him, but he did, you know, so that we could have a way to know him. So let's take some time to pray.